Well, let's turn to God's Word together. If you have a Bible there or the Bible on one of your, on an app, we are reading this morning. We're continuing our study in 1 John, the book of 1 John, and we're going to just be reading three verses from 1 John in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. But just before we get there to 1 John 2, and 15 to 17, we're going to read from, Matthew's Gospel, and we read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. First reading is on page 811 if you're using one of the church Bibles, and the second one is on 1021. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Amen, and thanks be to God for his holy word. Well, let's come to God in prayer again together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can open up your word, and we thank you that your delight is to bless your people through the preaching of your truth. We thank you that when we open up the scriptures, we're able to see things as they really are. And we thank you that in Christ, you are a God who is always working through your word to perfect us in him. You are seeking to sanctify our lives and shape us in such a way that we can honor you and live for your purposes in the world in such a way that in the end we would receive that rich welcome into your kingdom. We pray, Father, at this time for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray for all who are gathered here. We thank you that you know each and every one. You know all of our needs. You know our circumstances. You know where we are in the faith. You know those who may be outside of the faith. And so we pray, Lord, that you would draw each one to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we pray that those who are in Christ would be built up and strong in him. We ask it all in his precious name. Amen. In the parable of the four soils, which we made brief reference to on Wednesday evening, those who were here, sometimes it's known as the parable of the sower. Jesus essentially describes there in that parable, you'll remember, four different ways in which people respond to the word of God and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go through all four of those responses just now, but just briefly to say, when it came to the third of those examples, which Jesus described as being like seed sown among the thorns, you remember what he said? He said, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That is to say, it proves in the end to be without real life. It proves to be without life. On another occasion in the scriptures, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told another parable where he said this: "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and this man thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." In other words, it's here in those examples of the scriptures, two examples of many that we could have cited really from God's word, we're reminded of the fact that there is a form of love which is not virtuous. There is a form of love that is not pleasing to God, but is instead evil and is offensive to God. And that is a love for the world and the things in the world, as opposed to love for God and for his kingdom and for his glory. And all of that to say, this is the very temptation, this is the danger that the Apostle John is warning us of in these three verses that we just read together. The danger of being conformed to the pattern of this world, of being guided by the spirit of this age, of having our minds on things that are on earth instead of being transformed by the renewal of our minds, setting our minds on the things that are above and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, just before we get into the specifics of all of this, notice briefly the context in which the apostle issues the warning. Remember what he'd outlined in the passage before that we looked at last week. He just outlined, as we saw last week, he'd outlined in verses 12 to 14 those wonderful blessings, those rich blessings that belong to every true believer thanks to the grace of God in the gospel. The blessing of knowing Christ, the blessing of having our sins forgiven, the blessing of being reconciled to our Creator, knowing him as our Father in heaven, and the blessing of being set free from the devil's dominion. But now, immediately after this, he gives us this very stark warning. And it's as if John is simply saying to us, notwithstanding all of those blessings and this wonderful, rich security that you have in Christ, remember that you are not yet at home. Remember, he's saying, you still live in a fallen body. You still live in a fallen world. You live in a world where the devil remains active and where, therefore, you continue to face many dangers, one of which is the danger of loving the world and the things in the world. And so as we just try to unpack what John says specifically in these verses, I think it's helpful if we just try and anchor these our thoughts under three headings. First of all, the command itself not to love the world, what does that really mean? Secondly, what love for the world looks like, how does it manifest itself, what are we to be on our guard against? And finally, why is this love for world incompatible with genuine discipleship? And so first of all, the command itself, John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. So what does that really mean? Well, clearly, John cannot be speaking about the cosmos itself, even although that is the root word that he uses here for world. But he can't be speaking about the sun and the moon and the stars, the dry land and the seas, because after all, God created all of that and he saw that it was very good. That's not to suggest for a minute that we are to love creation in and of itself, but simply to say that John is not forbidding here a reverential appreciation for all that God has made. Part of our worship of God, part of our giving thanks to God, is our acknowledgement of the wonder of all that he has created in the heavens and the earth. We'll be thinking about that actually later on this evening in our study of the Shorter Catechism. The other thing that John cannot have in mind here clearly is a love for people in the world. We've already seen in previous weeks that one of the defining evidences that we are indeed in the faith is that we love one another as Jesus Christ first loved us. The second most important commandment after our love for God is love for our neighbor. And so when John says these words, do not love the world or the things in the world, he cannot have in mind either the fabric of the world itself, nor can he have in mind the people within the world. So what does he mean? Well, throughout John's gospel, and also throughout his letters, this word cosmos, world, tends to refer not so much to the created order, not so much to the universe, but to the ways of a fallen humanity insofar as man is ruled and inspired by the evil one, and insofar as humanity operates in rebellion against God. Later on in chapter 5 and verse 9, the apostle goes on to say, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Meaning, not that the devil has power over the entire cosmos, but that he is the one who inspires the thinking and the choices and the patterns of a rebellious and unbelieving humanity in ways that are always contrary to the will of God himself. The ways of this world, the default course that the world follows on account of the fall in Genesis 3, all of that lies in the power of the evil one. And it's this that John has in mind when he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now the word love there, as in do not love the world, is the word agapeo. And to love in the agapeo sense conveys the idea of what we take most pleasure in. It has to do with what we prefer in life. It's been described as a discriminating affection which involves choice and selection. A discriminating affection which involves choice and selection. The apostle will later on say in this letter in chapter 4, he later on goes on to say, God loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Well, it's the same word, agapeo, that he uses there to describe the saving love of God himself. And so just as God loved his bride, the church, in the sense of preferring her, in the sense of choosing to set his saving affection upon her, so here John is saying what you must not do in response to all of that is to then choose or prefer to love the ways of this world or the things within it. So that is the command itself. Do not love or follow in the course of, do not choose the ways of fallen, rebellious humanity, all of which is inspired by, is governed by, the prince of the power of the air, namely the evil one, Satan. The question then is, well, how does that love express itself? What is it that we must very particularly, in a practical sense, what is it that we must be on our guard against and seek to be distinct from if we are those who are following the Savior, if we are those who have come to recognize his love in the gospel and we have laid hold of that salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at what he says. He goes on to say in verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now that word, desires, as in the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, is a word that speaks of more than just desires. It speaks of inordinate desire. It speaks of a passionate sense of longing. And so John is effectively saying that the way in which this love for the world manifests itself is in the way that a person longs for, they crave that which would satisfy the flesh, that is the fallen nature, the fallen desire, and they lust after that which is temporary and is appealing to the eyes. The governing principle, if you like, which informs the whole pattern of life when it comes to this world is what is it that will satisfy the cravings of my fallen self? What is it that looks appealing through the lens of a sinful gaze? In the Garden of Eden, having been tempted by the evil one, Eve, it says in the scriptures, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And so she took of its fruit. She ate and gave some to her husband. In other words, the very first sin that was ever committed in the world, one that was inspired by the serpent in the garden, the one that led to the fall of humanity, was one that involved the desire of the flesh and what was appealing to the eyes. As if to underline the power of these affections, several thousand years later, it happened late one afternoon that when a certain king arose from his couch and went for a stroll on the roof of his palace, he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And you know what happened next. You see the combination? On the one hand, there is the external object, which is seen with the eyes, in that case, the forbidden fruit or the bathing woman. And at the same time, this internal desire, longing or lust of the flesh. And what John is saying is that the one who loves the world is one whose overwhelming pattern in life is one that is shaped and determined by these two things, the lust of the eyes and the desire of the flesh. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, another scripture that we made mention briefly of on Wednesday night, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That's why the same apostle says, remember in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may then discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to the pattern, the way, the system of this world, which is under the inspiration and governed by the prince of the power of the air, but rather, instead of all of that, putting all of that to death and to the side, be transformed in Christ and through his word and through prayer, that then you may discern what is pleasing to him and you may then do what is pleasing to him. In other words, what is being spoken of by John here in these verses, when you actually stop and think about it, what he's speaking about is actually something that is much deeper and more significant than how much money you happen to have in the bank, what size your house is, what kind of car you drive. The deeper issue, notwithstanding that the deeper issue does then inform those different considerations, but the deeper issue is, what is the overarching principle that is governing, that is determining the general ongoing pattern of my life? Is it A, the passions of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and all that is temporary and seen, the ways of a fallen world? Or is it B, the priorities of God's eternal and unseen kingdom, as have been set down for us, as are taught in the pages of Holy Scripture? That is the bigger question that we all need to resolve in our hearts and in our minds before God? What is the overarching principle? What is the general pattern? Am I led by the flesh? Am I led by what is appealing through the eyes of the old man or the old woman? Or am I seeking to bring everything in life under the instruction and the authority of God's holy word? But notice there's one further expression of this love for world that John mentions, and that is what he calls the pride of life. The pride of life. And the word there for pride, it's a word that describes not just pride itself in a general sense, but boastful pride. And it really brings to mind someone who is not just in love with the world, but then someone who would then make an arrogant display of themselves, whether it be of their own position, their own status in life, whether it be their wealth or their clothing or whatever else it might happen to be. One man described this as the desire to shine or outshine others in luxurious living and pretentious ostentation. As I was thinking about this week, I couldn't help but think to myself, this in many ways is the worst of social media, and it is something that we see very clearly in nearly every music video that comes on our television screens, if we have a television and have the misfortune of seeing one of those videos. But you know the kind of thing, if you've seen that, where the musician or the band, the artist in question, whoever they might be, doesn't just sing his or her or their song. They're not just trying to look their best, but they are seen with the most outlandish clothing, the most expensive of cars, bathing on a cruise ship with the finest jewelry, and everything that is designed to present and to show off the most ostentatious and extravagant of lifestyles to the masses. And you see, all of that is inspired by the devil. Hollywood and the music industry is one of Satan's primary weapons in the world, particularly when it comes to gunning for the youth of our world, our young ones, our children. We must understand this in the church today. We must understand this as Christians. This is one of the primary ways in which he seeks to steal the souls of people in the world. It's what it means when John says the world lies in the power of the evil one. These are the things that he inspires and which are then followed, and they are then lusted after by those who are outside of the kingdom, outside of Christ, and in love with the world. And so this brings us on to our final point this morning, which is the seriousness of the problem. Why is this kind of love incompatible with the life of the believer, with authentic Christianity? Look at what John says. First of all, in verse 15, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, there is a very real and solemn logic to what John is saying. That if we have come to know the saving love of God the Father, a love which caused Almighty God to choose us in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, then it surely must follow that our response to that will then be to love him and to prefer him above and before the ways of this fallen world. But if, on the other hand, we say we love God, yet the overwhelming and ongoing week by week, month by month trajectory and pattern of our lives is to follow in the pattern of the world, loving what God hates and hating what God loves, well, then it proves, doesn't it? It proves that that love we profess cannot possibly be the real thing. Why not? Because we are, in that case, choosing to walk according to the principles and the patterns of the world instead of the principles and the patterns and the priorities of the kingdom of the living God, that glorious kingdom which is to come. Why is that such a serious thing? Well, look at what he says in verse 17. The world, says John, why is it illogical, we might say, not just serious, why is it incompatible, illogical with being a Christian? Why, it makes no sense. The world, says John, is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. In other words, it's again, as we said a few weeks ago, it's again as if there is this great big dividing line that separates humanity into just two camps. On the one side are those whose entire life is governed by the desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. This is because they are dead in sin and they continue to be led and inspired by the God of this age who has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. And that world, John is saying, along with its desires, is passing away. That is, it's a world which is already under judgment and will be destroyed in the end. But then on the other side of that line are those who by God's grace in the gospel have been delivered out of that world and are still receiving with great thankfulness and joy the good gifts that he does provide us with in this world, and that's important. But fundamentally, because of his grace, and because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we are now learning to live according to the beat of a different drum. Not that we are no longer tempted by that world, because for that to be the case, we would have to leave the world completely. But because we have come to know the saving love of God in Jesus Christ, so we are now choosing to love him, to prefer him, to seek first his kingdom. We are striving each day, or we are to strive each day, to be like the Apostle Paul when he said, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Dear friends, let me finish up by saying just one further thing. And I say this especially to any who are younger in years, but it applies to all of us, including me, every Christian. I believe that the temptation to follow in the way of the world has never been greater than it is in the present hour. I believe that the system of the evil one, the God of this age, is being pushed and promoted, especially again through social media, but throughout society in general, to such an extent that it's going to take a serious resolve on the part of the church, on the part of every believer, a resolve, a willingness, a readiness to draw sharp lines, to be ready to resist and to reject that which is clearly of this world and not of the Father. Whether it's a desire for physical gratification, the temptation to obsess about our bodies, about our image, whether it is lusting after material things, material wealth, or more subtly, an unhealthy craving after personal status, personal significance and grandeur in the world. All of these things are what John describes as love for the world, and they are not compatible with the love for the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven to die on a cross for our sins, who has chosen to love us everlastingly in Christ, who has elected his people to that life, and who has brought us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will we not then respond to all of this each day? Yes, by his grace, and yes, notwithstanding the fight that goes on with the fallen flesh. But how will we not respond to all of that? By choosing God each day, by loving him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and seeking each day by his grace, by the power that he gives to us, to put to death that which is of this world and is not of his kingdom. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for the encouragements it gives us, and we thank you for the challenges that it brings to our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that though he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he is the glorious Savior who is without sin. We thank you that when he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and when he was tempted by Satan, who very much sought to appeal to the eyes and to the flesh of our Savior, yet he never succumbed to the devil's schemes. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our righteousness. We thank you that you are the one who paid that terrible penalty on the cross for all of the times in our lives when we have followed the course of this world, for all of the days when we were led by the prince of the power of the air. We pray, O Lord, that in response to this teaching, that you would seal this truth to our hearts. And we pray that you would grant to us the grace that we might fix our eyes on the things that are above and not the things of this earth. Pray that as a church here and all your saints throughout the world who would be strong in faith and given the grace to seek first the kingdom of God, that we would be ready to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, to follow after Christ, that we would produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and that all of this would be to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for the world at large in the light of this teaching. We pray that the schemes of the evil one, as he seeks to make this world and all of its vanity fair so appealing and luring to so many, that these things would be exposed and made more and more obvious, particularly to your people. We pray for young ones in our church family and throughout our land. Particularly, Father, we pray for those in their teenage years. We feel, Lord, the challenges of their days. We feel a burden, Lord, as we recognize that they are surrounded by so many boys and girls, young men and women who are not from Christian homes and who would, under the influence of the evil one, seek to lead them astray from the things that they are taught in the home. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would put a hedge around their lives, and we pray that you would cause them to love Jesus Christ and to know his love in the gospel, and to forsake the world, to resist the devil, and cling to the Savior, and to live lives worthy of his name. We pray for our nation, our Father, in the wake of the departure this past week of the First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, and we pray, our Father in heaven, that those things that she was very much the head of that would be displeasing to you would be overturned. We pray, Lord, that you would direct the course of the Scottish Parliament in the coming weeks in such a way, our Father, ultimately, that truth and righteousness and all that is good, all that is honourable before you, that these things would be upheld in our land. For we know that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We pray, our Father, for other churches. We were remembering two in particular from our presbytery this week. We think of St. Peter's in Dundee, and we want to pray for Andy and Will in their ministry. We pray for the elders there, the deacons. We pray for great unity, and we pray for the congregation at large, that your Spirit would be upon them, and we pray that you would help them to be fruitful, and that many would come to a saving knowledge of Christ through the witness of that congregation. We remember Alberto de Paula in Broughty Ferry, and we pray for the elders there, and we thank you for Alberto and his faithfulness over many years in that part to the east of Dundee. And we pray, Father, again, that you would add to their number those who are being saved. And we pray that you would encourage your people. We thank you for our own church family here, O Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness over the years. And we thank you for those that you have brought to the church and brought to saving faith through your word. And we just give you all the praise and all the thanks and all the glory. We do pray for those who are facing very difficult times. We do remember our brother Angus McSween and his treatment, and Father, bless him, we pray, and we ask that you would help him to truly look to and lean on and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in these days of physical weakness and concern. We pray for Effie too. We pray that they would be very conscious of your goodness in the gospel in difficult times. We pray for many others in our church who are concerned and anxious about their loved ones, those who are reaching the end of their days. Father, we pray that you would give them grace and comfort and the peace which surpasses understanding. We thank you that you know all of our circumstances again. You are the all-knowing God. You know all of our needs. We pray that you'd give us the grace now to cast our burdens upon you. And we thank you that you are our Father in heaven, that in Christ you hear our prayers and you give us grace in all of the difficulties of life. We pray that you continue to bless this Sabbath day to us here and to all of the saints. and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.